thankfulness. That was it was really good this morning during the worship to get people speaking out those things that they're thankful for. And now I've got the mic. What I would have said was, I'm thankful for the Good Shepherd. Just to continue from what Chris said, we're thankful that God sent his own son and he died. But we're also thankful, to add to that, that Jesus came back alive again. He's alive forever and he's forever in heaven to intercede for us. And I just think that's amazing. That's why we can say he's the Good Shepherd, because he's always there for us in everything, in every step. And that leads me into a bit of an introduction to our next series, which is going to be on Bible characters of the Old Testament. And what I'd like to say first of all is that it's about a journey. It's about a plan that God has for each of these people, these different characters. And they're all led by the Good Shepherd. I know in the Old Testament, Jesus wasn't revealed, or the Son of God wasn't revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. But God, still being the Good Shepherd, shepherded these great characters. And he shepherded them on a journey, on a story that God was writing for them. And sometimes we don't always know if the journey is something that God has ordained, if it's what he's planned, or if it's something that we make for ourselves, because he's given us free will, hasn't he? But he's also there to plan for us. And we know that because of this scripture in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts," or the plans, as it says in another version, "that I have for you. Plans to give you peace and not evil. A future and a hope." And really, everything we're thankful for is because we have that future and that hope, and it's in Christ. It's in Christ, and it's something that will never change, because Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And we'll always have that hope. But what can we learn from these Bible characters, these Old Testament characters? I believe we can learn a lot of things, and it can cause us to focus on something maybe we haven't really focused on enough. And what I'd like to do is use, first of all, Noah as an example. Not just Noah, but the events and the story, the journey, if you like, that Noah went through. Because we're all going to go through the same thing. We're all going through it now, and we'll go through it till we die, or Jesus returns, and we get our new bodies. God has a plan, first of all. He has a purpose. And he gives us a heart. And he gives us free will. He gives us the ability to choose. We can choose him, or we can choose the enemy. I heard recently someone say that it's like a radio. Imagine a radio, an MW radio or a long wave radio is here. And it's kind of, you know, when it gets in between those stations and it's just like white noise and just interference. And then you're turning the dial through and you find the frequency. But it's not quite fully that frequency. It's mixed in with other frequencies. And what you're getting is you're getting something. You may be hearing a song, or maybe hearing someone speak on the radio, and you're getting bits of it, but you're getting bits of another frequency, which is another channel. And it could be another song, it could be somebody else speaking, and you're getting this mixture, and you start to listen to one, but you're distracted by the other. That, church, is like our life, isn't it? When we're trying to listen to God, we've got voices in our heads. We've got, not that we're, you know, we're unstable because we've got voices in our heads, but this is a natural thing for us, that there's two frequencies. There's the frequency of God and there's the frequency of the enemy. We can tune into either. What often happens is we lose the frequency because we're moving about. Just like you're moving a radio about, if you're travelling down south sometimes and you're listening to Radio 2, it starts to lose its signal and you realise, oh, I need to just tune it slightly and tweak it slightly to get that signal pure again. Wouldn't it be great to have a pure signal directly to God, to hear God. Possibly Noah had that. I mean, to conceive what Noah conceived, that direction which was specific to build the ark, he must have had a very, very clear frequency to hear God. So it's about the heart, and it's about delighting in God. I'm hoping that in this series we'll see how these people, first of all, had a plan and purpose from God, what their heart was, the condition of their heart, and the delight and the commitment and the trust they had in God. Psalm 37, let's turn to it, please. I just want to quickly pull out a few verses from Psalm 37. It's one of my favourite psalms. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." There's the first one, faithfulness. You need faithfulness if you're going to trust in the Lord. Well, you need to know his faithfulness, because he is faithful. But there's no point in trusting in someone if you don't believe they're faithful. So feed on his faithfulness, it says. Delight yourself in the Lord also. Delight in the Lord. Be glad. Be thankful that he is who he is and he does what he does. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. And Proverbs, it says that a man's heart plans its way, but the Lord determines his steps. And here it says, he shall give you the desires of your heart. To me, it seems better if we have the desires of our heart given by God in the first place, and then he continues to determine our steps. Determining the steps means to plan out that route for us. You know, you're going to go from Manchester to London, but you've never been before, so you use a sat-nav. You know where you're going to, but you don't know how to get there. The sat-nav will direct you and plan your steps along the way. That's what God does. Noah was set on a journey. He was given some great inside information of God, that God was going to destroy the earth. And he didn't really know, other than what God told him, what to do. He just said, build an ark. Let's continue just looking at Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So trusting in the Lord. I'm going to come back to trusting in the Lord later on. I think it's something that God's had me focusing on for a long time. Not because I've accomplished that or because I understand it really well, but because it's something that I've struggled with. And I'll come to that later. The next thing on a journey, Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's always intrigued me, that verse, the fear and trembling bit. And the workout bit, I've heard people say it's like more like a workout that someone would do in a gym or an athlete would do. But I looked up the Greek word for workout, and basically the base word of that is fashion or finish. I'm just looking at Ray now because I'm thinking straight away about woodwork, and I'm thinking about finishing furniture. I'm thinking about the fashioning of it, the shaping of it, and the finishing of it to make it exactly right. And you know, that's what he's saying here. He's saying that fashion and finish your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it goes on to say that it's God's work, that he works in us. That's the verse after it. It says he works in us. So I looked up what the word work was. And it's energio. What does that sound like?
Energy.
The description for energio is effectual and powerful. So God is effectual and powerful. As we work out, as we fashion and finish our salvation, God is the one who energizes it and empowers it. It's amazing, isn't it? Just what he did with Noah. So let's get into Noah. Let's look at this story. I'm going to read from the Message version. Because in terms of reading an account that's a story, I think it's most descriptive. So starting in Genesis 6, let's read the account. When the human race began to increase with more and more daughters being born, the sons of God noticed that the daughters of men were beautiful. They looked them over and picked out wives for themselves. Then God said, I'm not going to breathe life into men and women endlessly. Eventually they're going to die. From now on, they can expect a lifespan of 120 years. I don't know if I really want that one, but there we go. Bad enough now at 42. Aches and pains. This was back in the days, and also later when there were giants in the land. Now your translation that you're reading might say Nephilim. That is correct. The giants came from the union of the sons of God and the daughters of men. These were the mighty men of ancient lore, the famous ones. Now God saw that the human evil was out of control. Who thinks that evil is out of control now? Listen to this. God saw that the evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, 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 from the morning to night. God was sorry that he had made the human race in the first place. It broke his heart. Just want to say that the word sorry there, the Hebrew word, actually means this. It's a sigh. It means to sigh. God sighed at the fact that he created human beings and they turned everything in his creation. It corrupted it. It made it into evil. Everything was evil. It had to be that bad because God was going to do something next. A drastic measure. And we'll read. Let's read on. God said, I'll get rid of my ruined creation. Make a clean sweep. People, animals, snakes and bugs, birds, the works. I'm sorry I made them. But Noah was different. Noah was different. God liked what he saw in Noah. In other versions it says God found grace in his eyes. He saw something in Noah that was different. It might say righteousness or grace or favour in the version that you're reading. This is the story of Noah. Noah was a good man, a man of integrity in his community. Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth. As far as God was concerned, the earth had become a sewer. Sorry, I've lost my page. The earth had become a sewer. There was violence everywhere. God took one look and saw how bad it was. Everyone corrupt and corrupting. Life itself corrupt to the core. God said to Noah, it's all over. It's the end of the human race. The violence is everywhere. I'm making a clean sweep. Build yourself a ship from teak wood. Make rooms in it. Coat it with pitch inside and out. Make it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. You may have cubits in your version, but that's the measurements in modern terms, so we can understand. Build a roof for it and put it in a window 18 inches from the top. Very specific. Put it in a doorway on the side of the ship and make three decks, lower, middle and upper. I'm going to bring a flood on the earth that will destroy everything alive under heaven. Total destruction. But I'm going to establish a covenant with you. He's speaking to Noah. You'll board the ship and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives will come on board with you. You are also to take two of each living creature, male and female, on board the ship to preserve their lives with you. Two of every species of bird, mammal, reptile, two of everything so as to preserve their lives along with yours. Also get all the food you'll need and store it up for you and them. Noah did everything God commanded him to. Wow. Noah's mentioned in the Old and New Testament about seven times, seven different places. This account in Genesis, between chapters 6 and 9. It's mentioned briefly in Isaiah, chapter 54. Matthew 24 and Luke 17, which are the same time that Jesus is speaking, the same moment that Jesus is speaking about, trying to get my words out, when he's talking to the disciples and the Pharisees about the end times. That's Matthew 24 and Luke 17. And he's mentioned also by Peter in 1 Peter 3 and 2 Peter 2. But he's also mentioned in Hebrews 11. Let's just have a look at that. So keep in mind that story, which we all know, we're all familiar with. We just read in the most descriptive version I could find. It says in verse 6 of chapter 11 in Hebrews, "But without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Talking about faith, this chapter. Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen," kind of underline that idea, that divinely warned of things not yet seen, because that is familiar to us there. There's things that are going to happen in the future that are not yet seen. But Noah was divinely warned. We have a book at the end of the Bible that divinely warns us of things not yet unseen. He was moved with godly fear. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Just like God spoke to Abraham and said, your righteousness is accounted to you because of your faith. It was the same with Noah. Noah responded to what God was asking him. He built the ship, as you all know. People call it a boat, call it a ship. Is a boat bigger than a ship? You can put boats on a ship, can't you? You can have a ship with lifeboats on, but you don't usually have a boat with lifeships on. So I guess a ship is bigger than a boat. Do you know what the translation is for the ark? Box. Basically like a coffin, a box. A sarcophagus, is that the one? With the put like mummies in? To seal in a box. So, coming back to it. Noah was warned. He was counted as righteous to God because of his faith. And because God saw something in Noah that wasn't happening in other people. Other people were just going with a flood of dissipation, you know, just doing everything that was sinful. As we read, that it was evil, evil, evil. People thought evil. People did evil. And every time I read that, I just think, well, is it any different today? That's what we're going to get, I believe, from these Bible characters that we're looking at, is that how do they relate to us? How do the characters, the things that they went through, relate to us and what we go through? How do the times that they were in relate to the times that we're in now? I believe there's an absolute direct link to the end times in the story of Noah and the flood. Why do I say that? Because we're going to turn to now Matthew 24 and we'll find out this is also in Luke 17, but we're going to look at the Matthew 24 account. So it starts in Matthew 24, disciples with Jesus at the temple. And Jesus is asked a question by the disciples. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? One question with two questions in it, really. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, if we haven't got enough time. But it goes on in chapter verse 37. Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." Who didn't know what was happening? Those that were in sin. Those that were in darkness. That's what sin is, it's darkness. In 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, there's some end time stuff there that Peter brings us. And he mentions that, you know, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but you are not in darkness, he says. You're all children of light. So these things should not overtake you. Fortunately, Noah heard God. Those things didn't overtake him. He built the ark. He was obedient. Let's look at some of the things that the attributes of Noah, or the characteristics. We're looking at characters, aren't we? The characteristics of Noah. What would we find in him? Well, first of all, he says that God said he found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was counted righteous. And I want to focus on this next one here. He listened to God. He listened to the voice of God. That was a great testimony before. And to actually, for us to develop a method of hearing God, I think is a key thing in our walk. One of them is very simple. Just spend time reading the word. And Psalm 119 says, "I have written your word upon my heart so that I should not sin against you." So by reading the word, you're kind of soaking up truth, you're soaking up wisdom, you're soaking up God's love. Listening to God. Psalm 46 says that, "Be still and know that I am God." The whole psalm has got this thing, this black backdrop of a story around it, that the nations are raging against each other. There's turmoil. It's chaotic. But in the midst of that, in the eye of the storm, there's peace. If we want to find it, we have to be still and then know that God is God. But how long do we actually spend doing that? I'm just posing that question to everybody. I'm asking myself that. How long do I spend listening to God? Because sometimes God becomes like what Curtis Einstein said a few years ago when he came here. Becomes like a Coke machine. You know, we go to God when we need something. You know, and we know what to do, where to go, and we do it from time to time when we feel we need to. But we need God all the time, as Chris said. We need God every day. So therefore, we need to listen to God every day. If he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd is leading us with his rod and his staff, and he leads us into pastures of green, then we need to listen to him so we know where he's going. Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." We should be exactly the same. He's no different. I think the problem is, and I was talking to a couple of people this morning, saying life just gets in the way. Life gets in the way of these things. And I know for me, the difficulty in spending time listening to God, and don't get me wrong here, I'm not blaming them, but having children, I can see a lot of people with children just nodding and smiling, because it just takes up a lot of your time, doesn't it? You want to give the time to your children, you want to give the time to your family, you've got a job to do. Sometimes your job is stressful and you come home from work and you're tired and you just want to do something relaxing. And, you know, finding that time to spend listening to God isn't always the easiest thing to do. But it's not easy. You know, Jesus said it's not easy. He said, "This life you'll have troubles, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." So I wanted to spend a bit of time on listening, just to think about how we listen to God, how much time we spend listening to God. It's different methods for all of us. I like what Keith did a few weeks ago when we just meditated on the Word of God by using that piece of paper, dividing it up into the scripture at the top, distractions down the right-hand side, and underneath anything else that comes to mind is good, but you can shelve it till later. I really like that. That is a great way of listening to God and writing it down, because then you can come back to it. Keeping a diary, keeping a journal is a great way of listening to God. I'm sure Noah must have written it down. I mean, to take measurements down. I know what I'm like from doing DIY. I'll measure the window, or the bay window, and I'll go, right, that's 75 that way. And then I think, I didn't write it down. I'll have to do it again. I've got a memory like a sieve. Writing things down is really good. You can go over them, you can speak them out again, back to yourself. So there's righteousness in Noah that God has declared. Noah listened. Number three, Noah was obedient to the instructions that God gave him. Obedience. I said before in Psalm 119, it says, I've hidden your word in my heart. I believe it's times when we need to be obedient, that we need the word of God to be something that comes to mind when we need it. Just, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, to cast down every argument, everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are in somewhere in the spiritual realm. Like I said about the radio, you know, we're getting thoughts coming down this frequency. It's not what we want to tune into, but for some reason, it's got detuned. You know, our spirits have got detuned somewhere, and we're hearing stuff from the enemy. Well, we can cast those things down in Jesus. He is the authority. He brings it into submission. I mean, all the stuff that Paul gave us at the weekend away was about recognizing we're in a spiritual battle, and the only way we can cast those things down is through the authority of Christ. So obedience. It actually says in that verse 2 Corinthians 10, 4. Let's read it, because it's a great verse. I don't have to turn there. I'll just read it out, just so I get the right wording of it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I've got strongholds. Everyone's got strongholds. Things that hold us back. That's what stronghold is. Things that keep us in a place. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Again, it's like the frequency that's getting in through the radio. It's trying to cancel out the frequency of God with noise and chatter. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience, there's the word, obedience of Christ. So our obedience to God is through the obedience of Christ. Does that make sense? When we study the scriptures, we're to obey God's word, but we have no power unless we bring that into the obedience of Christ. So it's righteousness, listening, obedience. What else did Noah have to do? He had to trust. And I said I'd come back to this one, because it's something that over the last couple of years I've realised that I've been lacking in. And I've gone from thinking I do trust God to, do I really trust God? There's a difference. It came to a head when me and Melanie, my wife, were working through all the disappointments of infertility and just questioning the whole thing of, well, why has it never happened? Will it ever happen? And we don't want to be kept dangling on that thread, wondering if it will happen. Because it may do, but we don't know. And we'd felt that we'd really put our trust in God. We felt that we'd said to ourselves, we have to believe that this can happen. And we did that. But when it doesn't happen, you start to question. You start to question God. You start to question his faithfulness. And we didn't realise we were doing this, but this was what happening in deep in our hearts. It was happening. And we had to repent and we had to confess this to each other. And we said, look, we don't really trust God in the way we should trust God. Because our trust was more like this. Imagine a wishing well. You've all done that as a child probably, where you've seen a wishing well. Especially those of you not grown up in the church, because it's a bit weird, isn't it, that you throw a coin in, put your two pennies in, and I think that's where the saying comes from. Put your two pennies in, and then you have to ask for a wish, but you don't tell anyone what the wish is. And we were treating God like that, really, like a wishing well. You know, that if we put our two pennies in other words, if we do this, this, and this, God, will you give us what we want? If we keep believing in you that we will have a child of our own, then it's got to happen. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. God initiates those things that happen in our lives. And let me explain that. Imagine if we'd have had a word. And a word as well, as in a prophetic word. And not just one prophetic word, but a prophetic word to confirm the prophetic word. If, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had a word from God, you tend to not just see it in one place. It's not just, doesn't happen once. You might see it again. And it's just a confirmation that you are hearing God and God is speaking to you. If we'd have had a word, something like, you will have children of your own, then we would have believed in trust, in the way that we should trust, not the wishing well trust, if that makes sense to you. We would be basing it on something that, here's what's going to happen, we've just got to keep on believing in it. Noah was able to do that because he had had a word that God would keep him and his family safe during the destruction of the earth. It wasn't that wishing well trust, you know. It wasn't like, well, if you do it, God, you'll do it, but I'm going to keep believing anyway. I still haven't worked it out. I still don't understand what position I stand in terms of, is God going to do it or not? I don't know. And put it on the shelf. That's where it goes. And move on. That might be something that some people need to hear this morning. Put it on the shelf and move on. It's what I needed to come to, the conclusion I needed to come to. So let's move on to the next part of the of what happens next with God and Noah. God gave him the instructions. He heard because he was listening. He was obedient. He went and did it. He trusted, even though he's probably getting opposition from people. What are you doing that for? You're building a great big boat for a big ship. He had to prepare. So these are all things that we can glean from Noah. Righteousness, listening, obedience, trusting, and preparation. What was Noah preparing for? He was preparing for the end, basically. What are we preparing for? We're preparing for the end. We call it the end. We can call it when Jesus returns. Prefer that. There's a more positive tone to it. We're preparing for when Jesus comes back. But wherever your theology sits in terms of pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, I personally would choose to believe, because of what the scriptures say, that the tribulation is going to happen while Christians are on the earth. while believers are on the earth. We're not going to be taken out. There's one event. Jesus is coming back. It's a second coming. If there was two more events, we'd be talking about the third coming. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about the third coming. Jesus is coming again, one more time, back down to earth. But we have to go through this tribulation. I wonder if we could have that slide up. Is it possible? So we need to be prepared. We must be building on what Christ has already done. I'm sorry it's really not come out very well, but I believe that in Noah's time, I've broken it down to five events. In Jesus' time, I've broken it down to five events. So looking at the time of Noah, comparing it to the time of Jesus, and the time that we're in now, the church's time. Different eras, if you like, or ages. It starts with the birth of Noah. It starts with the birth of Jesus. And then there's this build or grow period. God's not just building, God's not just telling Noah to build an ark, but he's building all these characteristics into Noah. His righteousness, his listening ability, his obedience, his trust. The ability to prepare. He's building that into Noah. Jesus came and he built the kingdom. He built the foundations of the kingdom to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what Jesus came for, that we would do that. We would seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And what we're building on? We're building on that Jesus is coming again. We're building on to that kingdom. We're preparing the earth for Jesus. The bride is being made ready. We're certainly not ready now. We're not ready now. But hopefully, we are getting ready. That's the preparation. Then there's baptism. So after this time of building, there's a baptism. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And the Holy Spirit came down in bodily form like a dove. There's a dove in the story of Noah, isn't there? I'll come back to that in a bit. But the time of the baptism for Noah was when the ark door was shut, because it's what God did. It says that God shut the door. God sealed it up. What does it say in Ephesians? That the Holy Spirit is our seal. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit. After baptism, what happened to Jesus? I think the best way to look at this is to look at Jesus and then compare that to Noah and then compare that to now. So what happened to Jesus after the baptism? Jesus went into the desert. He was taken through a trial. And that trial continued right up to the point where he was crucified on the cross. At the time of Noah, God was dealing with sinners. And he brought a deluge to get rid of sinners. On the cross, Jesus was dealing with sin, capital S. And he took upon himself sin to get rid of sin. Or the power of sin was absolutely flattened. Our time is about dealing with the result of sin that we're in now, you know. Sin has been dealt with on the cross, but the result of sin, the kind of the fruit of sin, if you like, is still around, and we're living with that. That's what evil is. So that's the judgments. And then into the new age was basically a cleansing. Everything was cleansed, and we're into a new age of a new earth in Noah's time. The new age that Jesus brought us into was when he gives us a new heart. You know, Jesus went up to heaven after he ascended. He was up to heaven and he dealt with sin so that we could be a new man. So the old life could die and the new life could live, because life everlasting is not possible until Jesus did that for each one of us. So a new heart So in Noah's time it was a new earth. Then Jesus gives us a new heart. And then at the end of this age, heaven and earth are going to come down. Sorry, heaven's going to come down and earth are going to meet. It's going to be a new dwelling. It's going to be a new dwelling for the Father. He says he wants to tabernacle. He wants his people to be with him wherever he is. And that's what's going to happen. So we see a birth, a building, a baptism, a testing, a judgment, and a new age. Now the judgment, I just want to go back to that. So that God dealt with sinners in Noah's time. God dealt with sin itself on the cross. And he's going to deal with the result of sin now. And that's going to be, I believe, through this tribulation that we're going to go through. So turn that off now, if you would, please. So how do we cope as evil times increase? And what other than the news have we got to prove that evil times will increase before Jesus returns? In the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 4, it says, many will run to and fro and knowledge will increase. I believe in the time of Noah, because people were living longer, they were working out more ways to be sinful, basically. The craftiness of the human heart. The human heart is the most deceitful thing, it says in the Bible. So as they were getting older and older and older, they were getting more crafty and more evil. Compare that now today. They had developed information, they had developed knowledge because of their old age they were living in. They were living to 500, 600, and Noah died at the age of 950. Some of them were living up to nearly 1,000 years of age. Imagine the knowledge you would accumulate in that time without the internet, you know. And I mention that because today we don't need to live that long to gain the information or gain the knowledge that we can gain today. Let's read Daniel again. Daniel 12:4. Many will run to and fro and knowledge will increase. Would you say that the internet is something where knowledge is increased? How long has the internet been around? What? 20 years? Not even that? 15 years maybe? You know, we've come from a technological age into an information age. We're in that information age now and it's bearing fruit. If you look at it like a tree, you know, it was just budding at the end of the 90s. And we've come into 2000, 2001, 2002, 2003. We're in 2015 now. And it's kind of fully grown, isn't it? We're in an information age where anything is possible for you to find out about. Wikipedia, Google, you know, putting this sermon together. I use those tools. Everybody does. I've still got books. I still love to look in Strong's Concordance by actually opening this book and turning the pages over. I love doing that. But as knowledge is increased, there's pretty much anything on the internet you can find out about. It's there. What about running to and fro? Many will run to and fro. I think that's something that has never been possible until after the industrial age. You know, the invention of the train, the invention of the car, the invention of the plane. What next? We're talking about putting a follow-on from the Concorde, a supersonic plane that goes out into the earth, out of the Earth's atmosphere, and you know you'd probably be able to get to Australia in less than 6 hours. I mean, currently you can get to the other side of the world in a day. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. I believe we're in those times, and it says in that verse. Verse 4, before that it says that seal these things up until this time. Daniel's being told to seal up the prophecies, which are all related to what the prophecies are in the book of Revelation about the coming of the Son of Man and about the end of the days. He says seal them up until this time happens. I'll just leave that with you to think about. Are we in that time? Are we right at the end of that time, in the middle of that time? I don't know. But we are in that time where many are running to and fro and knowledge is increasing. And you know, knowledge is something that only happened because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And imagine what it would have been like if they hadn't have eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They wouldn't have known good and evil. They would have just known God. That's all they knew. They knew their creator and how to interact with him. And they knew how to name animals. Well, Adam did. Came up with some thousands of names for animals. But they didn't know the difference between good and evil because there was no knowledge. It's like that part, if you think about it, it's like a computer. It's like a section in the hard drive that's not been accessed yet. But it was accessed, and that knowledge has got to come to its fullness. He says that sin's got to reach its fullness. It's got to be like a ripened tree. And, you know, Jesus gave an example of that, the olive tree, in Matthew 25, I believe. So what we're looking at in the story of Noah, in the story of our lives, in the church, where we're heading for, let's be thankful, as we said this morning, let's be thankful because God has a plan and a purpose, a future and a hope of salvation. Salvation was given to Noah. I imagine it wasn't easy being on that ship with all those animals, smelly. Lots of work to do, feeding the animals. I imagine God would have planned it in a way that it was, a lot of it was self-sustainable, but it was difficult. There was still work to do, and we've still got work to do. We are sustained by the sustainer, the one who upholds all things, but we still have work to do. It's about our partnership with God. These end times, one of the things that I'd written down here was how adversity is going to increase upon the church. Hostility from extremism. How worldliness within the church and materialism has increased and will increase. Political correctness is actually trying to quench the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Quench what we want to say, what we want to really express as believers. There's a lot of opposition. I just want to read a quote. I've never read a quote before from a Pope, but Pope Pius XII said, "The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin." You know the analogy of the frog? We've heard that one. Anyone heard the analogy of the frog? The analogy of the frog is this. You put a frog into boiling water, what will it do? Jump straight out. You put a frog into cool water and then slowly heat it up. You can get to the temperature it was when it decided to jump out the first time. You can get to the same temperature and you can virtually boil it to death because it doesn't sense the change. We need to be people who are sensing the change. We need to be people who are watching. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, so these things don't overtake you." Watch. We need to be watchful people, not falling asleep in the end times, trimming our lamps with oil. What's the oil? The oil is the intimacy of God. It's the relationship of God. It's your personal walk with God. That's what needs to be constantly fed. So the church can become desensitized. Maybe the radio frequency, as I said before, has shifted so far over to the wrong frequencies that we're listening to. We need to retune our radios and tune back into the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's finish and recap and pray. Sorry we've run over. Walk the walk, a righteous lifestyle that pleases God. Listen to God's voice more often. obey his word and come under his authority. Learn about trust and what trust really means. And prepare, because Jesus is coming back. And the end of days, is near. Father God, we thank you for the story of Noah, how you brought those 8 people through turmoil and difficult times when everything else around them was being destroyed and your judgments were being made upon the earth. They were kept safe because of your plan of salvation. They were kept until the time of redemption, where you put that rainbow in the sky and made a promise never to do that again, never to flood the earth again. Thank you, Father, that you made promises to us that Jesus is coming back one day. Help us, Lord, to be the people that listen to your voice. Thank you, you've counted us righteous in your sight because of Jesus. Thank you that it's not our merit, it's not our own abilities, but it's by grace that we've been saved. Thank you, Lord, that as we listen to you, we can obey. We can come under the authority of Christ. We can prepare. Keep our eyes watchful. Keep our ears open, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.